let's do this. Let's take our Bible and go to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. And we're going to continue our study here in the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, as we look at the screen here behind me and we look over here to my right, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is, and there it is. And that's where God's taking you. That's where he's leading you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christ follower, that's Christ right there. That's Jesus. And that's where he's taking you. And we've been going through those, right? And we did love, we did joy, we did peace, we did patience. Now we're on gentleness. Gentleness, that word there, many times the translators translated it kindness. That's what it means. They're synonyms. And we don't use the word gentleness much for that. We would be like, oh man, that was kind of you. Oh wow, you sure are a kind person. We wouldn't say you sure are a gentle person. We'd say more like you're kind. But you know the term gentleman, that's where that comes from. It meant to be a kind man, a gentleman. He was kind. And so gentleness is kindness. If you look at the top of your handout there, you'll notice there at the top of the handout it says, Colossians 3:12, it says, embrace as the elect of God. What are we supposed to be embracing? Notice a spirit of mercy, and then what's the next one? A spirit of what? Kindness. Same Greek word as that word gentleness. Same exact word in the Greek. It's kind. They're synonyms. And so, if you have the fruit of gentleness, it means that you're a kind person. Means that you talk kindly to people. You treat people kindly. It starts at home. You know, you treat your family members with kindness. You treat strangers with kindness. You treat everyone with kindness. The opposite of that would be hatefulness. You know, using your tongue to lash out and snap at people. Selfishness, grudge holding. That's the opposite. That's not kind. You can't hold grudges and be selfish and all that and then be kind. They don't go together. And so when we talk about kindness, immediately our mind goes to Christ. Because Jesus was kindness on two legs. Can I get an amen? Huh? He was so kind. And we began, I said, I want to put some handlebars on this, you know? It's one thing to say, we need to be kind. But I want to put some handlebars on this. And so we began to look at three stories of Christ and just his kindness. We could go on and talk all year about it. But I said, let's boil it down and let's look at three stories of the kindness of Christ. Then let's derive principles from those stories that will allow us to really put some meat on this, grab a hold of it, and say, okay, what does it look like to really be kind? So last week, I only got through the first story. And that was in Luke 8, and it was the story of Jesus, and Jesus is heading to help a 12-year-old girl that is dying. And the dad came, begged Jesus to come, and he went. While he's on his way there, another lady who's been sick 12 years, she thinks, if I can but touch him, I'll be healed. She'd spent all of her money on doctor after doctor. She's at the end of her rope, internal bleeding, reaches out, touches Jesus. Sure enough, she's healed. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, hold on, stop. Stop this parade. Wait, someone touched me. And power has gone out from me. So anyway, he ends up taking time for this lady who has interrupted him on a busy mission. He's on an important mission. She interrupts him. But he takes time for her. He's kind to her. He's gracious to her. He lets her tell her story. And of course, he says, you know, go and you're healed. Go, you're fine. And we said, you know, kind people allow for interruptions in their life. And we said, you know, some of the greatest things that Jesus said and did came out of interruptions. He'd be talking, someone would interrupt him. Or he'd be going to do something, and somebody would interrupt him. And some of the greatest things Christ said and did came out of those interruptions. When people interrupted Jesus, he didn't respond with irritation. He responded with kindness and warmth. So how about it? Are you kind when people interrupt you? Are you kind when the kids interrupt you when you're doing the dishes? Are you kind when your wife interrupts you, guys, when you're doing important stuff like watching ESPN? And she's interrupting that. Are you kind when people interrupt you at work? Are you kind when maybe a form of interruption is someone kind of butts in front of you in line? Are you kind? You know? Are you kind? Interruptions. Whew. Sometimes it's hard to be kind, but love is patient and kind. Jesus responded to these interruptions in his life with patience and kindness. He would patiently listen to people. And on the back of your handout, there's three questions that go with the three stories that we're going to talk about today. And if you look on the back of your handout, Clayton prepares these each week, and they're so good for you to journal and work through some of this. If there's not enough room there, do it on another piece of paper. But it says, how do I react when someone interrupts what I'm doing? And really, we tend to answer that, oh, I do good. I'm fine with that. But you really don't know how you do until you kind of put it on your radar this week and see how you do when people interrupt you this week. And just see how you do. See how you respond. And just start being more aware of that in your life. I want you to do this, though. I want you to turn your handout over, and I want you to look at the front again, and I want you to write in the second story. And this is a story also from Luke 8, and it's about the crazy man from Gadarene. You say, what is this about? Go to Luke 8, and let me show you. Let's begin reading in Luke 8, verse 26. Jesus and the disciples are sailing. It says they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is across from Galilee. When he stepped out on land, a man from the city who had demons for a long time met him. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I plead with you, do not torment me. Wow. I mean, what a story, huh? This is the crazy man. This guy here is full of Satan. How many of you have ever used the expression, boy, he's full of the devil? This guy's literally full of the devil. We don't know the backstory, so we don't know how he got in this condition. We just know that at this point in his life, and there's reason to believe, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, this guy was once a normal guy. All right, with a family and a home. But at this point, he's basically homeless. He's naked, not a stitch of clothing on. He's living out in this cemetery. Back then they had tombs, you know, you could walk in the tombs. I guess he's just living in there with dead bodies, you know. He's living in these tombs. Isn't it interesting? Someone full of Satan gravitates to a graveyard. Satan's the author of death, right? So he's hanging out in this graveyard. We know from reading scripture that he's shrieking. He's screaming. We know that he's cutting himself with stones. He's a cutter, and he's bleeding everywhere. And like I said, not a stitch of clothing on. He's kind of just a madman full of the devil in bondage. Get the picture. Jesus arrives with the disciples by boat. They dock their boat. They go to step out on land, and all of a sudden, here this crazy guy's running down the hill towards them, arms flailing, probably dried blood all over him, his beard all matted down to here probably, not a stitch of clothing on, and he's coming at him like this, probably hadn't had a bath in ages, and he's running towards him. What would you have done? Surprised wouldn't be the word to describe me. Gone would be the word to describe me, amen? I'd be back in that boat with my oar, you know. And I'm sure the disciples saw this guy, and they saw a crazy man. But Jesus saw a soul in need. Jesus saw a human being in need. And Jesus was so kind to this guy. He helps him, he heals him, You know, here's a guy that nobody wanted anything to do with. In fact, the Bible says that nobody would pass by his way. People just avoided him. And here's the deal. It's not natural to be kind to somebody like that. It's not natural to be kind to somebody that's an outcast of society. That's not natural. It's not natural to gravitate to someone at school that's an outcast that nobody likes, that everybody thinks is weird, and you gravitate to them and you're kind to them. That's not natural. Natural thing is to be with your friends, the cool crowd, the popular crowd, hang out with them, laugh at somebody like that. That's what's natural. It's not natural to be kind to somebody at work like that. Everybody thinks it's weird. It's not natural to be kind to someone like that at college or someone you meet out in the store. It's not natural to be kind to nasty, unlovable people. That's why we need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need a supernatural work of the Spirit of Christ working through us and the fruit of His Spirit growing in our life, manifesting the fruit of kindness. I want to look at verse 35. Go down there, skip down to verse 30. Jesus helps this guy out immensely. And in verse 35, it says, then they went out to see what happened. The people in the community came out to see what happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, you know what? They were afraid when the guy was full of the devil and wouldn't pass by because they were so afraid of him. Now they're afraid when he's normal. Some people you just can't make happy, can you? And they basically show Jesus the door. They're like, see ya, get out of here, man. This is spooky, weird, we can't explain it, we don't know what's going on, but just leave. We don't want you here. And they basically just invite Jesus to leave. So he does. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to hang out where he's not wanted. He's not going to force himself on you. You don't want Jesus, okay? And so he goes to leave. And when he goes to leave, look what happens. Look down at verse number 38. It says, now the man from whom the demons had departed asked him if he could stay with him. He's like, Jesus, I want to stay with you. But Jesus sent him away. Notice this saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. So he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus, I want to be with you. And then Jesus said, return to your own house. He didn't just say, go find a house and live somewhere. Return to your own house. This crazy, screaming, yelling guy cutting himself with stones, stark naked, once had a house, a family. In Mark 5, Jesus said, go home to your friends. This guy had a job. He was normal. He had a job, a home, a house, a family, friends. You say, well, what happened to this guy? Well, probably the same thing that happens to a lot of people. He just made really bad decisions in his life. He made one bad decision after another. He got on a dead-end street. Some of you are on that street right now. You're making some bad decisions. You're dabbling in things you shouldn't be dabbling in. You're messing with things you shouldn't be messing with. You're messing with drugs, you know? And I'm telling you right now, I can take you to people right now. I've been here over 30 years in this city. I can take you to people right now that once were normal, popular, good-looking, you know, teenagers at school, popular in school and popular in the youth group, and now they're a shell of the person they used to be. Now they don't even have their full mind anymore. You'd think they're crazy. They were once just normal, just popular teen. They got on drugs, started taking drugs, ruined their life. Right now I'm thinking about someone in full-time ministry, being used of God in a mighty way, thought he could handle socially drinking, got involved in that. Him and his wife ended up becoming alcoholics, addicted to alcohol. Ended up cheating with another woman. Now his home's about to split apart. His marriage is about to split apart. He's got, you know, little kids that are heartbroken. You see, this guy seemed like just a crazy man, but he gave place to the devil at some point in his life. He gave room for Satan to work, and he got on a dead-end street, and he just didn't get off it until he met Jesus this day. And Jesus said, go home to your friends, and you tell them all that the Lord's done for you, and you tell them how he's had compassion on you. Compassion's a big part of kindness. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan and how the priest and the Levite walked by the guy that was mugged and left in the street for dead? And then the Good Samaritan came, and the Good Samaritan came to the guy and you know, bandaged up his wounds and threw him on his horse and carried him to a hotel and paid his hotel bill. And why did the Good Samaritan, why was he so kind? Because it says he saw him and he had compassion on him. Compassion's a big part of kindness. And in your handout, that second principle, which corresponds with that second story, look down there at number two. And I want you to write this in. This is the second principle we get from this story about this guy from Gadara, this demon-filled guy. Kind people don't stop to decide who deserves their kindness. Kind people don't stop to decide who deserves their kindness. This is huge. Because some people have very selective kindness. Do you guys know what I mean by selective kindness? In other words, the tendency sometimes is for us to be kind to people that we want to impress. Be kind to people who can help us, who can move us up the ladder, get us a better job, who are kind to us. Or be kind to people who can get us free tickets. Or be kind to someone because we think they're handsome or they're pretty. And so we're kind. But that is not the fruit of kindness. That's not that up there. That's not the fruit of gentleness or kindness at work. That's pride. That's driven by selfishness and pride. Why? We want to help ourselves. We want to make ourselves look good to somebody else, so we're kind. And we can put on the hospitality, and we can put on the charm, and we can put on the kindness when we want to or when it benefits us. And we've all been there, and we've all done that, so don't look so religious at me right now, okay? We've all done that. We've all been kind to benefit us. But here's my point, is that when the Spirit of Christ truly bears the fruit of kindness, it's not something that just happens randomly or when it benefits us. It's a way of life. Kindness becomes just a way of life. We're kind to the most powerful person we meet or the lowest beggar. Same kindness. Why? Spirit of Christ is flowing through us, so we're kind to everybody. It's like, you know, by the way, being kind to the lowest beggar doesn't always mean giving them money. Some Christians feel guilty every time they pass someone that's holding up a sign that wants money, and they feel guilty, like they're not being kind. Kindness doesn't always mean giving people money. The Holy Spirit may not lead you to give them money, because money may be the worst thing for them, because it may enable them in their addictions. Might. Right? You're just enabling them to continue down a bad path. Sometimes kindness is just a warm smile, acknowledging they exist, saying, hey, how are you doing today? You know, kindness is inviting them to church and saying, you can come sit with me. I'll buy you a cup of coffee and a muffin. Come to church with me. You can sit with me. Kindness is just acknowledging that they're there, that they exist, and not just walking by them. Kindness may be saying, hey, you know what? Let me take you to one of the agencies that our church, my local church, supports. And we do. We support agencies here in town. That's what they do, is help people like that. They teach them a trade. They get them a job. They get them a home. They get them back on their feet if they want to. Let me connect you with someone who can help you. That may be what they need more than money, more than just throwing money at them. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Amen. All right, you understand that, right? I don't want you to feel guilty every time somebody, you know. No, they meant, like I said, kindness comes out in different ways, but the point is you're kind. We treat a poverty-stricken person using food stamps in line in front of us at the grocery store like we would treat the mayor of Daytona. It doesn't make any difference. They're a human being. We treat them with the same kindness. We treat the person flipping our burgers at the fast food restaurant like we do our doctor or your attorney. Treat them the same way. Same way. Same kindness. Jesus treated this outcast, maniacal madman just like he would have any other human being. The Bible teaches that kindness is without partiality. James, the book of James is a great book. And James said, if you treat a wealthy person who comes into church differently than you do a person who is poverty-stricken and tattered clothes, he says, you have sinned against God. That's pretty strong. He says, you've sinned against God. Because God is kind to everybody. You see, here's my point. You know what we get from this story about this maniacal madman full of the devil? Is that kind people don't stop to decide who deserves their kindness. They just treat everybody with kindness. Everybody gets the same respect and the same kindness. Now, it doesn't always look the same way. It's like I was saying, sometimes it means you give them money, sometimes it means no. Did you know that there are times in your life when the kindest thing that you could do for somebody is to tell them the truth? Be the voice of truth in their ear because they're making self-destructive choices? I don't want you to get the idea kindness is you being a doormat and just going around flattering everybody and telling them what they want to hear. That's flattery, and the Bible warns against that. Kindness is not just going around insincerely complimenting people, telling them what they want to hear. Sometimes kindness, the kindest thing you could do is when someone's on one of those dead-end streets I was talking about, is you're the voice of truth in their ear. Kindness doesn't let them walk off the cliff. Kindness tells them the truth in love and in kindness. They may not take it well, but it wasn't because you didn't do it in kindness. But that was the kindest thing you could do, was to say, hey, you're going down a wrong path. You really need to turn things around. But kind people don't stop to try to decide who deserves their kindness. No, they're just kind to everybody. But then there's one final story. Go to John 5, next book of the Bible. Come on, let's all go there. John 5, you're going to love this story. Go to the next book of the Bible, John chapter number 5. And this is an amazing story. Wait till you see this. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Everybody turn there with me. All right. John 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Great story from the life of Christ. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there's a pool, which is in the Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great crowd of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and after the stirring of the water, whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever disease he had. Some of you may be like, what's that all about? I don't really know. I just know that it happened, and here's the deal. My guess is this. God graciously was giving Israel signs of their coming kingdom. He would constantly try to keep that on their radar. The Messiah's coming. The kingdom's coming. And one of the signs of the kingdom was physical healing. God was going to heal them of their sicknesses and infirmities and their diseases. And so this was probably one of those gracious signs that God would provide for Israel. And the angel would come, stir the water, the first one in would be healed, a sign of the coming kingdom and the Messiah. Well, look at verse number 5. It says, a certain man was there who had an illness for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had been in that condition now a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man was healed, took up his bed and walked. Would you guys agree with me? Isn't that an awesome story right there? This guy had been sick for 38 years. That's longer than a lot of you have been alive. We don't know the backstory. We don't know if this guy was this way because of an accident, because of a disease, a sickness. We don't know. We don't know the backstory. We just know the Bible says Jesus saw him lying there. Jesus had eyes to see hurting people who needed help. And verse 7 has always made me emotional. Verse 7 has always grabbed a hold of my heart when I read it. When Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when that water is stirred. And while I'm coming, another steps down before me." 38 years. He's been at this outdoor infirmary. Obviously, he's got no family. He's got no friends. The guy has no one in his life that ever comes and visits him. He says, "I got no one. I have no one." And when he's trying to, when he's on the ground and he's trying to pull himself over to the water, he said, "Someone else steps in before me." Can you imagine the joy in this man when he was able to stand and pick up his pallet and walk? Can you imagine the joy in this man when his life was finally important to someone else? Do you know how many people feel like their life is not important to anyone? There are people like that right now on this earth. They feel like their life is not important to another human being on earth. And you know, I read that story and I think, okay, what do I get from that? And the third principle is this, number three, is that kind people are tender-hearted, seeing and meeting needs. Kind people are tender-hearted, seeing and meeting needs. I mean, this pool, this outdoor infirmary, has got a great crowd of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed people. Is that a place that you would have walked around and hung out? Jesus did. And Jesus saw this man. Jesus fastens his eyes on this guy. And you know, I've asked myself many times, why did this touch Jesus' heart so deeply? And why this man? When you got crowds of people, why did Jesus single out this guy and help this guy? And I don't know. Isn't that a great theological answer, huh? You were expecting something profound, right? I don't know. Maybe he was the worst case there. Maybe he'd been there the longest, 38 years. Maybe he was contemplating ending his life. We don't know why him, but we just know that Jesus cared deeply about this man. And we know that Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. And there's a verse, you know, if you look down at your handout, see where it says John 5 right there? John 5, 1 through 8. I want you to write this verse in next to it. Let's go ahead and bring it up. And I really want you to try to memorize that verse this week. That's your part of your homework, is do the questions on the back. Each question corresponds with each story. And then I want you to try to memorize that verse. Look at it with me. Ephesians 4:32. Jot that down. It says, "Be kind." That's what we're talking about. Be kind one to another. But here's what I want you to notice. Be kind, and then notice he says, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, did you notice how he links kindness with this thing of being tenderhearted and forgiving. That's so insightful. Because some people get a hard, crusty shell around their heart. They get hard. You ever meet anybody who just got a hard heart, you know? And a lot of times it's because they've been hurt. I get it. They've been hurt in the past. We've all been hurt. Every one of us in here has been hurt. None of us had an ideal, perfect childhood. We've all been hurt. We've all got areas we can go back, say, yep, man, I got a scar there. You know? We all have, you know, areas of our life that have been so far from perfect because we live in such an imperfect world with imperfect people. And so we've all been scarred. We've all been hurt. But some people chose to build up walls around their heart because they've been hurt. And here's the thing. Hard-hearted, unforgiving people are not kind people. And I urge you, don't be that way. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. Don't be hard-hearted. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When you hold grudges and you get hard-hearted, it's going to cause you to grow into a mean-spirited, nasty type of person. And it'll get worse and worse as you get older. And you will become a mean, ornery, cantankerous person that other people don't want to be around. And so I would encourage you to be kind and build bridges. Don't burn them. Build bridges. Don't burn them. I heard a story about two brothers. They had adjoining farms. They had a conflict. They got into it. It started with a small misunderstanding, and then it grew into a major difference. Finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock at the older brother's door. He opened up the door, and it was a carpenter. He's like, hey, I'm looking for work. You got any jobs I can do for you? And the guy's like, yeah, I got a job for you. He says, look across that creek at that other farm over there. He says, okay. He says, that's my neighbor. In fact, that's my younger brother. He said, last week there was a meadow between us. He said, but he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. He said, he may have done that to spite me. He says, but I'm going to do him one better. He said, see that pile of lumber over there? He said, yeah. He said, I want you to take that pile of lumber, and I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence between my property and his, so that I won't have to see his place, see his farm, or see his face anymore. And the carpenter said, okay, I think I know what to do, and I think I can do a job that pleases you. He said, good. I got to go away out of town a couple days. You work on it. When I come back, I'll pay you. He said, okay. So the guy left, and he came back a few days later, and when he came back on his property, his jaw dropped to the ground because there was no fence there at all. What he saw was a bridge. The guy built a bridge from his property across the creek over to the younger brother's property. And he looked, and his younger brother was coming across that bridge with a big smile on his face and his arms open. And they met in the middle of that bridge, and they embraced. And the younger brother said, you're quite a fella to build a bridge like this after all I've said and all I've done. He said, you are quite the fella. And as they stood on that bridge embracing, they turned and they saw the carpenter leaving. And they said, wait, we got some more jobs for you to do. He said, well, I'd love to stay on, he says, but I got many more bridges to build. And I would just encourage you today to be kind. be kind. And build bridges in your life. Don't spend your life burning bridges. Spend your life building bridges. Doesn't mean you can make them meet you halfway on the bridge. May not have an ending like that, but you do your part to build bridges. Be kind. Kind people are tender-hearted. Kind people experience conflict just like everybody else. But kind people try to do something about it. They try to build bridges. They try to fix it if they can. Kind people give of themselves and they go beyond duty. They do something for others not because they have to, but because they choose to. It means that you do something kind that you're not going to get paid to do. You do what's kind for its own sake and for the sake of the other person. Being a Spirit-filled Christ follower means that I follow His example and I bear the fruit of kindness, but why do I fail? Because I do. Why do I fail? Sometimes I'm just self-consumed. Sometimes I don't want to be interrupted or bothered. Sometimes I'm just oblivious. Sometimes we just get cold-hearted. And it's at those times that I have to remind myself, since Christ lives in me, how I should be treating others around me, even strangers, and even when I'm tired. Anybody in here get cranky when you get tired? Well, you know, I don't know of an exemption in the Bible that says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, except when you're tired. I don't know of a verse like that that gives you an exemption when you're tired or when you're under pressure. And that's the moments when we just have to be more aware. I'm tired. I'm under pressure. So I need to be aware of that. And I need to ask God, especially right now, I got to pray, seek Him, and ask Him to bear the fruit of kindness in my life. You know, Denise and I, one of the things we've kind of learned, I told the 9:30 crowd this, honey, that one of the things we've learned, we've been married a long time, and we've kind of learned through the years, you know, that when we're tired, right, just to admit it to the other person. And when I'm tired and I snap at her, just to immediately get it right, because I know when I've done wrong. I know when I've talked not nice, and just immediately admit it and just say, honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have talked in that tone. I'm tired. I'm so tired right now. Just, you know, forgive me. Oh, no problem. I understand. And she's the same way. She'll get tired. If she gets snappy, she'll just tell me, I'm exhausted. I'm sorry, honey. But if we could just get in the habit of when we're unkind, just to immediately admit it, just immediately get it right, it will help us. So let's pray this week that the fruit of kindness will really ripen in our lives like Jesus. Amen, church? Let's pray about that right now. Let's pray right now.